They called me yesterday. They took two COVID tests, so both of them are negative, and both of them are negative for flu. So they're not going to die. They just feel like they are. You know how the cold is. It just makes you miserable. So we need to pray for Danny and Shirley. Hello, can you hear me?
Not good.
Not good? Well, I can hear myself real good, but how about now? They're saying they can't hear me, brother. Is that better?
I can hear you pretty good up here.
They're all over 90. You know? Turn your hearing aids. God bless every one of you. Can you hear me now? Gosh, I'm gonna blow myself out the back door now. Are we okay? Okay, I got thumbs up back there. Amen. All the way in the back. All right. Praise the Lord. Thank you for letting us know, because we want you to hear for sure. And so anyway, Brother Dan and Shirley are sick. And of course, we know about Bobby and Darren's son passing away. And she'll be traveling as soon as they know more about funeral arrangements. So we just want to pray for them and comfort their heart. And as far as any announcements before I get into the lesson, the only thing that I think would need to be brought up is, I saw it here earlier, is the ladies' conference, which will be on the 20th and 21st, so don't forget that, 2 days, a Friday and a Saturday. And then the ladies' Bible study at 7 p.m. on the 26th. So other than that, I think they're just the regular announcements, and don't need to mention anything else. I would like to know if, Larry, if your daughter is doing better after her triple dose of chemo. Say again? You're going to have to turn the mic up there, brother.
She had another treatment Wednesday.
They're not going to triple it up again, are they, I hope?
She's had trouble with vision and everything.
Oh, bless her heart. All right. Well, we'll keep her in our prayers. Anybody else have anything that needs to be prayed for? Yes, sir. PET scan on Wednesday for good results. Amen. And pray for him that he would quit falling down and hurting himself. And the same for John out there. He's fallen twice now. I got another cast on that hand. I feel so sorry for him. But I didn't want to get close to him lest that rub off on me and I get clumsy just because I'm around him. Yes, ma'am. Unspoken. Anybody else? All right. Praise the Lord, yet another. All right, let's pray then. Father, we want to bear these people's burdens. You've called us to do it, and they're on our heart. And some are suffering very greatly, and we pray that you would be with them. Be with Leslie and all of these cancer patients. Chemo is so hard, and we pray that you would remind them of your love, that you would encourage their hearts, that you would bless the therapy that they're going through, that it would be efficacious, that it would be effective, that it would be like the lump of figs on the boil of Hezekiah, that you would just make it to work and cause healing. And so, Lord, help them, please, and be with these unspokens, things so private and close that they can't be expressed, but sometimes they're very, very important. And so we pray for these, that you would bless these unspokens, and be with Danny and Shirley as they recover from their bug. And Lord, just be with us here today. We're thankful for the missionaries that are here in our presence. And we just pray that you'll bless as we study your word today, Thank you for being our Savior, loving us so much, and giving us this great book. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. If you would, turn to Hebrews. Let me get to my spot. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 2. And while you're turning, I'll get me a sip of water. Oh, no. I think I've lost my lesson. This is horrible. Somehow I've erased it. We'll do the best we can. Let me start off. Oh, I've only lost part of it. So I'll have to try and remember what I wrote down here. And they were pretty much, oh no. Anyway, we'll not be able to deal with all of this today. Technology is so good until it isn't, amen? Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. No. Let's back up even further. Verse 12 of chapter 5. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful. In the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, that's very important there, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. For therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. This group of believers, these Hebrews, were very blessed for God to give them this amazing book, and that it has been given to us as well. And if there is any book in the New Testament that deals with strong meat, this is it. I mean, this deals with some very difficult and complex subjects. And these folks were having difficulty moving on from principle things and milk things and baby things to the things that Paul wanted them to understand. And so we see him, what would we say, admonishing them, encouraging them, let's move on. And one of these things that he wanted them to move on from, and by the way, one of the verses that's disappeared here, one of the ways that they were babes is they were so, what should we say, placed too much emphasis, or had the wrong emphasis, or the wrong interpretation of baptism. Now, folks, baptism has been a problem in the church, obviously from this time, because he wants them to move on from baptism. And it was such a problem even in Paul's day, and this is one of the verses that has disappeared, but you'll know what I'm talking about. In 1 Corinthians, he's upbraiding the Corinthian church and said, I'm glad that I baptized none of you. He said, and he ends that like three or four or five verses, and he said, God sent me not to baptize. So they had gotten so off on this subject that he made this statement, which is very important, because if baptism has anything to do with salvation, God would have sent him to baptize. But he said, God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And it ends that verse, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. Now, do you know that baptism can make the cross of Christ without effect? If a group gets this wrong and puts it in as a requirement for salvation, they have nullified the cross. They have made it without effect. You can't add anything to the cross of Christ. It has done everything. But there are groups out there that have made this an obligation of salvation. So, the fact that it was a problem there is illustrated in this text also by 1 Corinthians, when Paul said, God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. But also that this word is even found in our Bible. This is not a translation. This word is what's called a transliteration. They never did really translate the word, because the word means to immerse or to submerge. But because of the spiritual political climate of the day when this book was translated in 1611, there were many in those translators, those 70 men, who, by the way, were incredible polyglots. They spoke fluently these ancient languages, but because of the political or spiritual political pressure of the Anglicans, the Presbyterians, the Lutherans, all these groups that did what? Sprinkled. That they would not translate this word to make it clear what it meant. So, obviously, it was a problem even in the translation of our book, because they wanted to continue their sprinkling practices. By the way, and I'm going to be, I guess, what shall I say, divisive here. I'll try to say it in a very nice way. But these groups, the Anglicans, the Church of England, the Presbyterians, the Episcopalians, the Lutherans, all of these came out of the Catholic Church. And they brought with them a whole heap of Catholicism with them. Their vestments, their cathedrals, their Eucharist, their infant baptism, their sprinkling. This is all Catholicism. And in Revelation, you and I know that there is a Babylon, which is economic, and there is a mystery Babylon, Mystery Babylon the Great, which is a spiritual Babylon, and it is typified by a whore that rides on the beast. Now, did you remember what else it said about this whore? Now, this is, I know, I'm so sorry. But she said, it says of her that she is the mother of harlots. She spawned a whole group of spiritual churches that claimed to be Christ, so much so that John wondered with great wonder at this woman that rides on the beast. How can this woman claim to believe all these things from our book and be such so spiritually wrong? He wondered at her with great wonder. But she, and we know and would claim that that is the Catholic Church in this age, if not I don't know about before the cross, but in this age, it is very much the Catholic Church. And out of that Catholic Church has come all these other groups, which are nothing but Catholicism once removed. And they have brought so much of their error with them. And part of that is revolving around this thing of baptism. And their influence on the translators caused that word, which was a good word, not to be translated. It's called a transliteration. Now, you'll notice from this in verse 2, of the doctrine of baptisms. That's plural. Now, I can think of seven which have fled from my lesson here, which I apologize. Nope, it's not going to come back. Maybe you can think of more than seven. There would be John's baptism. There would be water baptism, which we understand. There would be the baptism of the Holy Spirit, correct? There would be the baptism unto Moses, mentioned in 1 Corinthians. There would be the baptism found in 1 Peter, talking about the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. I'd like to talk about that. And because this is one of those passages, and also 1 Corinthians 10, the baptism unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, that the Campbellites, the Church of Christ, goes to as a proof text. And it has nothing to do with water at all, but we'll look at that in time. And then there is the one true baptism, which is found in Ephesians chapter 4:4, which all the others are just a type of, and we'll look at some of those passages as well. And so I'm going to have to quote this now. It says in Matthew 28, I think it's 19 and 20, that Great Commission. This is where we start in our understanding of baptism. We take this as the foundational principle of our work in this world. Help me with the, I used to be able to quote these things. Go ye into all the world, preaching and teaching. Help me out now. Teach all nations. Baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so this is our commission. This is where we start in our understanding of what we're supposed to do in this world. We're supposed to go forth unto all nations, teaching them all things that I have commanded you. And these people, after they have believed, we will baptize. Now, this nullifies infant baptism. This nullifies all sorts of problems that come up in this matter of baptism, and it puts it in its right place after salvation. And the formula that we use in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, which is what we practice. Now, we'll see an exception to that in Acts, but what we practice is found here because we believe that Christ, right before going back to heaven, is giving them an official commission of how they are to perform his work in this world. So they are to go out and preach, teach, and baptize in this formula. Personally, I think that it is to honor both the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, because all three of these are involved in our salvation. We honor them all. But notice with me, if you would, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Now, if you've ever, and I'm sure you have, not if you have, maybe in your experience of personal work, and one of the best ways to learn your Bible is to go out and talk to people about Christ. Amen? I remember when I first started witnessing as a young Christian, I ran into all these things that I had no clue that people could believe. In Florida, where I got saved, in the Milton, Pensacola area, there were lots of Church of Christ. These are the Campbellites. These are people, these aren't mistaken brethren. These are heretics. right? These are people who are preaching a false gospel. They are preaching that they have added baptism to the work of Christ and they've nullified it. So, and so I ran into that. I didn't know anything about this as a young Christian, and I didn't know how to combat it. So what do? A young Christian, you're out there talking to people, and you start running into these ideas, these people, and you go start studying your Bible in a way you never studied it before. You study it with purpose, right? You study it to learn about a particular idea. Plus, you need the help of your pastor. He's going to guide you into these things and gives you good material. But you've got to get it down in your own mind. And guess what? That's how I began to really start knowing my Bible, because I was going out and dealing with people. We had a lot of Pentecostals in that area too, as well as Jehovah's Witness. And they all have their own take on baptism. Like I said, it's a problem. Now, I found out in my young life, as I began to talk to people about the Lord, that false doctrine comes from several different sources, and one of them is Acts. It's a very difficult book. It's a transitional book. It's got things in there that are kind of hard to reconcile with the rest of Scripture, correct? Another place where people get false doctrine is Hebrews. Another place is Matthew. These are all very Jewish books. And what's another one? First Peter, this idea of the like figure where unto baptism doth also now save us. But this was also written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And so, there's a very important principle of interpretation. Our pastor talked on studying the Bible and interpreting correctly, and that was a really good message for us Wednesday night. But one of the foundational principles of correct interpretation is this. Are you ready? You always interpret the difficult and obscure and what appears to be a conflicting passage in the light of a very clear one. You don't do it the other way around. So these groups will go from Acts 2:38 and some of these other difficult passages, and they will interpret everything else based upon this obscure passage. We don't do that. Paul spent chapters and books establishing how people get saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. Amen? It's in almost all of his epistles. There is no confusion about what he is trying to talk about and how that is achieved. And they would have us throw out completely all of those clear passages of Scripture to accept this one obscure one. Correct? We can't do that. We're going to try and fit this verse, which is going to be a little difficult, into the very clear verses that we understand and that Paul has clarified. Now look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Because if you do any personal work, you're going to run into this. These people are going to come to this verse and say, see here? As a matter of fact, I was looking on some Facebook videos, and there were some wonderful videos about Israel and history and archaeology. I said, well, this is wonderful. Everything we get involved with, we always want to know what the source is. Amen? I thought, I want to see who's putting this stuff out. And I found out it was a bunch of Church of Christ people. And so I thought, okay, let's see what they got to say. So I went to their site, and of course, they wanted to talk about baptism. And the first verse he went to was Acts 2:38. And everything he said about baptism from that point on was based on his understanding of this verse. Let's look at it. Therefore, now this is Peter talking on the day of Pentecost. And let me back up. Let's start in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's a very important verse. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? About what? About crucifying our Savior, about crucifying the Lord of glory, about being party to this monumental crime. What shall we do? You've crucified both Lord and Christ. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. Now, what they say, and there's two problems with this from different groups. One of them is this word for. For can mean either because of or in order to, correct? I did this for this reason, or I did this to accomplish this, for this reason. Now, they say that this word for means that you might be able to have the remission of sins. But we know from very clear verses from Paul in many epistles that it is only the shedding of blood that we have the remission of sin. By the way, I talked to a Church of Christ guy, a Campbellite, and he told me, he said, and I gave him that verse because I'd started understanding more about the Bible, and I said, the sins remitted. He said, it is in the water of baptism that you come into contact with the blood of Christ. Really? Actually, he means that actually. And so, because we don't start here, we're over here, we take these very clear verses about salvation, the method of salvation, all of these things, faith for justification, and we come to this text right here, and we, because we are coming from a different direction from very clear passages of Scripture, we are going to say, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because your sins are remitted, because of the remission of sin. Does that make sense to you? How else can you take it? When we know that faith is the method of salvation, it's very clear. So the only thing we can conclude is that they've used this one word. And by the way, that one word is going to send them to hell. By the way, if you want a lie, you can get it from this book. Do you know that God has written this book in such a way, it declares the truth. But if you come to it within your heart a preconceived notion to prove what you want it to say, you can get it from this book. Otherwise, how are all these false religions preaching the same book we are? And they're preaching it wrong. You can come to this book and get a lie if that's what you want. Do you remember over in the Old Testament? He said, they come unto me as my children. He said, but a lie is in their heart. I will answer them according to what's in their heart. It's very important how we approach this book. The next thing that's a problem here is in the name of Jesus. There are groups out there, and I can't remember who they are now, but they baptize in the name of Jesus because of that verse right there. And a lot of them baptize three times, face down, in the name of Jesus. And I believe, by the way, God commanded the disciples to do his work in a certain way, But God can override that anytime he wants, correct? God's not bound by his laws. He can waive them at any time, just like he did with Joshua standing the sun still. The laws of the universe are going to stop if God wants them to, correct? The laws of nature are no problem. And so I believe that why he told them to baptize them in the name of Jesus at this point was because of the fact of verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus. Now, we know that from the Gospels that they had rejected him and all that he claimed to be. He said, if you don't believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You have got to believe that I am the one that all the Old Testament was pointing to. Correct? That's what happened there in, when he came back to his hometown, Cana or Nazareth? I can't remember. Forgive me. And he took the law and read from Isaiah, and he said, the Spirit of God is upon me to proclaim the, I can't quote the verse now. I apologize. But you know the verse. And then he put the book down. He closed the book and said, now is this fulfilled in your ears? Correct? He said, I am this person that you have been waiting for. And what did they say? They said, isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this the carpenter? Aren't his sisters and brothers here with us? They rejected his person and who he claimed to be. So, at this point, I believe that God required them to be baptized in this name because of what they had done as a nation, as a people, in rejecting him and that name in his crucifixion. And they very much had to identify with this name. And so anyway, that's the best I can do with why they're baptized in the name of Jesus and why some groups still do, but we don't. Anyway, look with me, if you would. How much time I got? I'm missing so much of my material. Notice with me in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. This is a very important passage of Scripture. Of course, they're all important. Ephesians 4, verse 4, but some of them are very fundamental. There is one body, there is, and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. So, Charles Wesley wrote this wonderful song, The Church's One Foundation. I love that song, so biblical, and it was based on this passage right here. One Lord, one faith, one birth, we all come in one hope of our calling. What a great song. But here we have one baptism. Now, we've already seen that there's several baptisms. I count at least seven. And I enumerated some, but in reality, there's one true baptism. And I would like to talk about that a little bit if I have time. Let's see here. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. This one true baptism is found here. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. So, this, when we got saved, there was many things done for us. The Spirit of God, we could just go on and on about that. But we were taken by the Holy Spirit. By the way, not my body. And by the way, you won't find water anywhere in this passage. You and I were taken by the Spirit, and we were immersed into Christ. And we became actually one spirit, one with Him. That is one of the blessings and promises of God. And that we have been made one with Christ, and that is spiritually, and we were immersed or submerged into this body. Now, turn to Colossians chapter 2. By the way, a Campbellite, a Church of Christ, sees water there. You'll notice there's no water there at all. It is a spirit baptism into the body of Christ. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him, not in water. There's no water here, folks. Buried with him in baptism, immersion, submersion, wherein also you are risen with him through what? Faith of what? The operation of God. This isn't a man taking you and putting your body in water. This is God, the operation of God, taking you and baptizing you into the death of Christ, into his death, burial, and resurrection. We are made one through the operation of God with this event. Buried with him in baptism, the operation of God, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised us, what, out of water? No, from the dead. You and I have new life because we died in Christ through the operation of God. There is no water here. It's a spiritual matter. By the way, and I'll finish up here. I'm about done anyway. We'll look at a few more passages because we need to clear up this thing in 1 Peter 3 and 1 Corinthians 10, the baptism of Moses and this thing of Noah. But notice with me, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins, of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. The circumcision made without hands. In what sense have you and I been circumcised? What part of us has? Have you ever thought about that? We have been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. How is it? The Bible says that you and I are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, right? We're there. We're seated there. We're there already. It's what it says. How is it in 1 John chapter 5, it says that, let me see if I can find that real quick. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Have you ever had any trouble with the devil and sin? I have. So in what sense could this possibly be true? It is because that spiritual circumcision cut away. I can't explain it. Cut away our spirit. And that spiritually, we are seated with him in heavenly places, and that wicked one does not ever touch that part of us. our soul, our minds, oh, it is plagued by sin. But how do we reconcile this incredible statement, that which is born of God sinneth not? It's because God, in that spiritual circumcision, when we were put into Christ, all of that was spiritual. He circumcised away our spirit in however that was, and our spirit was joined to Christ, and we are with him in heavenly places. And one day when this body dies, our soul and our soul is going to be present with the Lord, our spirit and soul united again, I suppose. I can't explain it all. When he comes back, we'll have a new body with that spirit and with that soul in heaven. And that is the blessed hope. So, Romans chapter 6, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? The Campbellites, the Church of Christ, see water here too. There is no water here. We are baptized into Christ, and we were baptized, immersed into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism, not water, the Spirit's work in our soul, our spirit, baptized us into his death, into his burial, and baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Well, my time is up. I've got to stop. I hope I've made some sense out of this thing of baptisms and how some of these groups get so messed up in it. You would think that we who are Baptists would make more to do of it, but we are the group that puts it in its proper place, and that it is merely a picture of what's happened to us in our death, burial, and resurrection in the Spirit, in Christ, and our identification with him and what he did. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this time with these good people. I hope it's been of value to them, and help us to defend the faith against those that would preach error about baptism. In Jesus' name, amen.